so that they would have control over them. Well, there's a part in the movie where they're explaining why they do this, why even have the games. And the explanation was that, yes, fear is effective in controlling people, but actually hope works even better than fear. And there's such truth in that, right? You know people that are just paralyzed by fear, that they can't do anything. But with hope, you will do anything to overcome that fear, right? If you're too afraid and you don't want to do anything, if you have hope, you'll do that, right? And we do have hope, right? We have more hope than any game or any story can talk about. Our hope is not on mankind. It's not on science. It's not on government. It's not on family or friends, not on ourselves. What is our hope based on? Ours is a blessed hope, a hope based on God, right? So if it's based on God, that means odds are always in our favor, right? 100%. Hope is going to carry us through. It's not like playing board games, right, where you hope that you're going to win, or you're waiting in line at Black Friday hoping to get that one item that's really has a really good price. No, our blessed hope is like waiting in that line in Black Friday, and they're giving out those little voucher papers saying you are guaranteed that get that item once you get to the line, right? That is the type of hope we have, 100% hope. And so what is our hope in? This brings us to what this Advent season is all about, right? This Advent means coming. And so our hope is in the coming of Jesus Christ back for us. He is coming for you. He is coming for me, 100% guaranteed. And we should have such peace in that, right? He is coming back for us. But anyone can say that, right? Oh, I hope that Jesus comes back soon. You know, I watch the news. There's so many bad things happening. My finances are in disarray. I hope Jesus comes back soon. But what does that really mean? So that's what we're going to talk about today. What are we really hoping in? Okay, so you know what Jesus Christ's return will accomplish? The first thing it will accomplish is that it will complete his purpose, right? And what is his purpose? We'll read that in Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So if you could stand with me, this is our actual target verse. Let's read what Paul is writing to Titus in this verse. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. May the Lord bless our meditations on his holy word. You may be seated. So do you remember what the Jewish people were expecting when they were expecting their Messiah? They were expecting a conqueror, right? It's going to be the eternal king, the future king that was going to establish his kingdom, and he was going to rule forever and ever, right? And they based their beliefs on teachings found in the Old Testament, so you can't fault them for that, you know? That's what they expected because that's what they read and that's what they studied. But they only believed in one appearing. Now notice in our text what Paul is writing, there's actually two appearings of Christ. And what are they? First one found in verse 11, one called appearing of what? Grace. And the second, verse 14, the other called an appearing of glory, right? So there's two appearings, grace and glory. So what did he accomplish when he came in grace? He accomplished a lot, actually. God appeared. His sacrifice redeemed us from sin. He redeemed you and me from sin. And he started the process by which we would become his people, zealous, looking forward to doing good works, good deeds, right? We were going to be his people, and we were going to be characterized by wanting to always do good. Can you imagine that? So you see the aim, the purpose of his appearing for grace. And in between those two verses, he says it twice, right? In verse 11 and 14, same thing, right? The aim and the effect of God appearing with grace is that he would save us from sin and make a people for himself. And right in the middle, we see what glory is about, what grace has begun in our lives through the first coming of Christ. His glory is going to complete, right? While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to complete what grace started. So we are not that people yet. He has not established his kingdom yet, but when he comes again, the second coming of glory, those things will become complete. Now, imagine if Jesus Christ did conquer the world first without coming in grace and just came in glory. What would the world be like? Yes, he would have his kingdom. Yes, he would have his world, but there would be no people populating that world. Why is that? Because none of us are worthy to be in his presence, in his glorious presence. None of us, no, not one, would be able to be with him unless he had taken care of our sin debt, unless he had redeemed us for himself. So that kind of defeats the whole purpose, and we'll see that a little later of why he came in glory. But thank God that grace came first, because I really want to be in his kingdom. Amen. And I want to be with him when he comes back. Amen. If you're still a little confused, here, let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. And this describes a connection between the past and future work of Christ in here. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, right? He is going to complete our salvation. And the result of him redeeming us is that we would love to do good works. And I know a lot of people are already thinking, man, I am not there, you know. I don't always want to do good works. I have a million excuses why I don't want to do good, right? My elbow hurts, my back hurts, I'm hungry, I'm sleepy, I have a headache. What are some other excuses that we have? And I agree. Yes, there's many reasons why right now we are not that people yet. We are not those people that always want to do good works, and you can attest to that. So the next reason why, what Christ does when he returns, is going to answer that. You know what? Christ, when Christ returns, he's going to redeem our bodies. We're going to have new bodies when he returns. Let's read this in Romans chapter 8. I only have verse 23 up there, but I'm going to read from verse 18 all the way to 25. Romans chapter 8, 18 to 25. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, verse 23, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You and I, we are sons of God. But The kicker is, we haven't been revealed yet, right? How do I know this? Because I know myself. I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect. No one here is perfect. So when God shares his glory with us, that thing is going to be, it's hidden right now. But when he appears, we're going to have some righteous bodies, right? We're going to have perfect bodies. So let's answer the question first. Why do we need these bodies anyway, right? Why do we need bodies? And it's a whole study in and of itself. I'm just going to answer it for you. God gave us bodies so that he might be magnified. Christ might be magnified, and God might be glorified in them, in our bodies. So if you think of it this way, our bodies are like musical instruments, right? That are intended to play songs of worship to God. Or our bodies are like tools, right? That are intended to work for God's purposes. Or our bodies are like weapons intended to fight for God's cause. You know, our bodies are used to magnify the Lord, to glorify God. If you read this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'll read it for you. Consider this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But some of you may be thinking, you know what? You know, angels, they worship God, and they are obedient to God, and they have no physical bodies. Aren't we just going to turn into them? Aren't we going to be like them? Can't we just be all spirit, no bodies? And the answer to this is, you know what? God is very zealous in showing his glory. And there is a spiritual realm, but he created this physical, material realm specifically to show his glory in a specific way. And he gave us physical, material bodies to reveal God's glory in that way. So you see, yes, you can glorify God just spiritually, but God has intended us to glorify God physically, materially, in what he has made us, in who he has made us, in what he has made and created in all this world. It's all going to glorify him. So if we didn't have bodies, there would be possibilities that wouldn't exist to worship and glorify him. Right? And hopefully we will meditate on those types of things during the week. So this is some of the promise of a redeemed body that we will receive in glory. And it will replace groaning. Promises of a redeemed body is that pain, disease, and deformity, and disability, you know what? They're all going to be gone. No more sickness. No more excuses. No more feeling bad. You will look perfect. You know, you don't have to have low self-esteem. You will have that perfect body. You will be healthy all the time. You won't have to worry about bathroom breaks. I mean, one drawback is, you know what? Medical professionals are no longer needed. No more nurses, because everyone's going to be in their redeemed bodies. Well, so that's like one reminder why we should want to do good, because we're not always going to be medical professionals forever. We will be doing good forever, right? So pain, disease, and deformity, disability are going to be gone. People are missing fingers. You're going to have their fingers again. Amen. Or legs, or eyes, right? No more bad vision, no more loss of hearing, no more old age. You will glorify God in your new bodies. What else gets in the way of us doing good? You know what? Sin is going to be taken away out of our bodies. When we get new bodies, not only will we be free and healthy, we will be free from sin. And there will be no more barriers to doing good. And not only that, we will be able to see God's glory. He will give us sight and hearing, sound and touch, all these physical senses that we use to understand our world right now, we are going to be able to use to see God's glory in his new kingdom, right? Amen. So it's not going to be beyond us. With our new bodies, it's going to be available to us. So are you looking forward to new bodies? Do you hope for your new bodies? That's what's going to happen when he comes back. So not only is he going to complete his people that want to do good, he's going to provide us new bodies that are going to be able to glorify him forever and ever. And we're going to need that because, you know, forever is a long time, and we'll get to that. There is a story that I read this past week. I think it happened a month ago, where we're talking about senses, where there was a 15-year-old Jewish boy, I don't know if you've heard the story, that was dead, clinically dead for 15 minutes. And he had a vision of what Israel was going to go through. And what's surprising about it is his family isn't Orthodox, right? They haven't studied any of the scriptures, and he didn't study anything. But his vision, when he retold his vision, it matched up with teachings in the Old Testament. One of the things that he said that struck me was that Jesus Christ, when he is judging people to see if they are righteous or not, if they are holy or not, he's not going to go by vision or how they look like. He's not going to go by hearing how they're going to present themselves or any witnesses for people. You know how he's going to determine, or this boy said he's going to determine holiness and righteousness? By smell. He's going to smell you and determine if you're righteous or not. Like if you're a ripe fruit. So there's no hiding that. You can't hide your smell. No matter how, I mean, I don't think you can bring enough cologne with you at the final judgment to cover to see if you are a holy person or not. But thank God that he has made us righteous. You know what? When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to make us righteous. He's going to complete that righteousness in us. Read this, Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. You know, we are not righteous right now. We are not perfect right now. Amen. And the context of this verse that we're reading in Galatians, there was people in the church of Galatia that was trying to teach the Christians there, you know what, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's a good start. But if you want to be perfect, if you want to be made righteous, you also have to follow Jewish laws, Mosaic laws, right? Starting with circumcision. If you don't do those things, you are not going to be perfect. You're not going to be righteous. And Paul is like, what are they talking about? They are so wrong. We read here in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are not complete yet. We are not made righteous yet. We are still sinners right now. Can you accept that for yourself? We still sin. But perfect righteousness lies in our future. You know, our hope for righteousness is not our possession. It's in the future. It's going to happen when he comes again. So that should be very freeing for you, that you are not perfect yet, that you're not righteous. Now, I know it gives me a lot of peace, because I always fall into the trap of judging myself. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to give you this sermon. I'm not good enough to be an elder to lead this church. But you should take comfort in these words, you know, that our righteousness is going to be made complete when he comes. The comfort is that the presence of a struggle with sin in this life is not a sign that we're lost. Just because you struggle with sin doesn't mean you're not saved. Perfection is not the test of spiritual life right now. Find comfort in that. That doesn't mean we should be comfortable with sin, right? We should not be content with sin. We're going to battle. We're going to struggle. We're going to fail. We're going to confess, ask forgiveness and be forgiven. find relief and joy and power, and then we're going to fail again. And then we're going to confess again and be forgiven again and fall into a deeper love of Jesus Christ. And it's going to keep on going in this cycle until that great day when he comes back for us. When the work which he began in himself by his grace, he will complete. We wait for God's power. Amen. Not our power. Praise God. That is so freeing. You don't know how constrictive it is to know that you're still sinning, even though you have accepted Jesus Christ. And even for me as an elder, to know that I still sin, and the church looks up to me to make right decisions, to see where God's leading is, where the Holy Spirit is leading for our church. Once we are made righteous, you know what? We're going to fully experience his glory, and I can't wait for that. We have a foretaste of his glory. We kind of see it like a shadow or a poor mirror, right? But if you remember, if you've done the Roman road, as you've shared your testimony with someone, you remember Romans 3:9, everyone, all mankind is under sin. And then Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The sin that we still have is keeping us from God's glory. And it's kind of hard to explain that to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ at all, what his glory is. Usually I talk about like the fruits of the Spirit, but you know, that kind of, it's such like, so small, it's like the tip of the iceberg, what his glory is compared to that. But when Christ returns, you know what? He's going to reveal his glory in full. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Can you boast in his glory? What do you say when you boast about his glory? I have a list. So just listen to this list and see if you agree. You know what about it? About his glory? His glory surpasses anything that this world can offer, right? Any glory that this world has, his glory is much better. Hands down. It's not even a contest. God's glory is mighty and powerful. How mighty and powerful? His glory raises people from the dead. It raised Christ from the dead, and it will raise us from the dead. His glory is filled with riches. He has storehouses overflowing in heaven that we can't even fathom, that we think that if we could just hang on to the things in this world, we're so rich, but we are so destitute compared to his glory. His glory is so much better than any suffering that we can go through. Amen. So if you think about the suffering that you would encounter because of your faith or at work, or if you're sharing with someone and they're going to laugh at you or chastise you or harm you, it doesn't compare to God's glory in eternity. So let's keep on doing that. You know, his glory is described as having weight, the weight of glory. What does that mean? It means that compared to anything else, it's much grander. So if you think, oh, you know what, if I'm 51% good, I'm going to make it into heaven, or if I'm good enough. The weight of his glory means you are 100% forgiven. You're 100% ready to go into heaven with me, because my glory has made you righteous, 100%. That is the weight of glory. Eternal punishment can be described as being excluded from God's glory. A lot of people say rest in peace when people die. But I can tell you, peace is part of God's glory, and there's not going to be any peace if you don't know Jesus Christ. You will be excluded from every part of who God is because you've chosen that if you have not accepted Him. His glory is so great, we don't need the sun. His glory replaces the sun. There's so much light from it, we won't be afraid of any darkness because there won't be any darkness. Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of God's glory. So if you are still confused on what God's glory entails, read up, study who Jesus Christ is. See in our church who Jesus Christ is. See what God has done. You will have a foretaste of God's glory and be overwhelmed. And finally, God's glory is eternal. It will never, never end. Amen. Which brings us to the last point of what God will accomplish when on His second coming. What are we hoping for when Christ returns? We are hoping for eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What is eternal life? How do you describe eternal life? It's a really, really long time. Yeah, I know. There's a song that my mom has ingrained in me, made me love, Amazing Grace. There's a verse in there that says, I have to sing it because, you know, I'm here. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. I know I'm tone deaf. I'm looking forward to my perfect body to fix that. But that, can you imagine eternal life? You've spent all this time there with Him, and you haven't even started. And a lot of people kind of describe, people that don't know anything about heaven, they'll describe heaven as, oh, you know what, we're going to get our wings, we'll get our halos, we're going to be just floating around the clouds, being serene and bored, right? But this is furthest from the case. You know what, eternity with God, it's going to be much greater than that. It's going to be exciting every day. So just think of the most exciting thing that you've seen God's glory accomplish in our lives today, right? Now multiply that by 1,000 times. That's your starting point when we enter into eternity with Him. And each day after that, it's going to increase in excitement, in joy, in happiness, in everything. It will not end. How wonderful eternity will be with God. That's what we should be hoping for on His coming. So we come to the end, and the question is, do you eagerly await Christ's coming? Are you awaiting Christ's coming? I have three questions for you. If you answer yes to these three questions, you're good, right? You're good. Question one. Does your mind return frequently to the truth of Christ appearing? Do you constantly think, wow, are you coming today? Do you look up into the sky and see the beautiful clouds and say, am I going to see God coming today? Do you frequently think about God's coming, Christ appearing? When your mind turns to the truth of His appearing, does your heart want it? Are you eager for it? Do you want to see Him? Or is there something that is pressing in this world that, like, God, can you just put it off a few days or a week? I have a vacation coming up. I have a big project I want the glory for. Do you want it? Are you eager for it? And thirdly, do you pray for his coming? Do you pray for Jesus Christ to come soon? This is not wanting to escape God's or the world's ills, right? We want to be in his presence, to be complete, to be made righteous, to glorify him perfectly. You know, without the shackles and the chains that this world is keeping us down from really glorifying him, without the failures. You know, the early church greeted each other with the words Maranatha, with the word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Before that, Jews would greet themselves with Shalom, peace. But Jesus Christ explained to them, you know what? There's not going to be any peace. If you have accepted me, you're not going to have any peace until I come back. And that's why they started using that phrase Maranatha. Please come back, Lord Jesus, so that we can have peace. So if you come up short in answering these three questions, here are three possible explanations that you have fallen short. Maybe you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you don't really know, you didn't really understand about the second coming, about him coming back for us. But now that you do, do good. Try to do good. And I don't mean what you think is good. I want you to see what God has planned for you, what good God has planned for you. Studying in his word, praying to him, fasting, tithing, obeying. Seek out what God has specifically for your skill set, what God has individually, perfectly made in you, and do that. Because we need to practice. Eternity is a long time. We need to practice to do good for that long. So that's one reason. Another reason is that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you say, you shrug your shoulders at his second coming, you say, whatever, come, see if I care. Maybe you've grown a little distant from God, maybe. And if that's the case, from the reasons I gave you, right, why we should be looking forward, because he completes his purpose in us. We have become his people. He has ultimately forgiven our sins. He has redeemed our bodies. He has made us righteous. He is revealing his glory. He is ushering in our eternal life. Those things should give you hope. And if you want that hope and are tired of it going around without hope, come back to him. The altar is open to you. And there's a final reason why you have not answered positively those three questions. Do you constantly think of Christ's appearing? Does it make you eager for his appearing? Do you pray for his coming? Because you never submitted yourself to Christ. You have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And I'm asking you right now, I'm pleading with you right now. You are here because someone's praying for you. Someone is concerned for you, that they want you to be in eternity with us. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. So if you can accept his perfect sacrifice for you, if you can accept his lordship over your life instead of leading it yourself, if you can accept the hope that he gives you in his coming, this altar is open for you too. If you have someone in mind that has not accepted Jesus Christ, this is the time to pray for him now, because I can tell you, his coming is soon coming. It is at the doorstep. He is at the doorstep. We don't have much time. And I don't want to gnash my teeth in heaven because someone I love didn't make that decision.